By the way, regard to giving, you guys have been outstanding this summer and all year. Just thank you so much for your gifts and your sacrifices to help us. We really, really appreciate it. So hopefully everybody has an outline. If you don't, you could wave your hand. I suppose the ushers will be alert enough to give. You guys ready up back there? If anybody raises their hand, you could get them an outline. We always have outlines when we speak these days. So if you needed something, they'll find you. Just raise your hand and say, hey, I need an outline. All right? You guys watching? Okay, I don't see anybody right off hand here. They're all in the back as well. So, all right. So today I want to talk about expecting the great and unsearchable things of God. And so this story is centered around Jeremiah, who found himself in jail and found his country on the edge of annihilation. And yet in the midst of all of that trouble that he knew was about to come, and the nation kind of knew, and they had thrown him in jail for the bad news, in that context, we find him writing these words in Jeremiah chapter 33. And so I like to call this expecting the great and unsearchable things of God, especially when it doesn't look so great and doesn't look like God's within earshot, much less on the planet, right? So I just want to just speak out of Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 to 11 for a moment here, and I want to read these verses, all right? While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Now, he'd been thrown in jail because the Babylonian army had completely surrounded and had been destroying the country. And he's giving these words. He actually called it in advance that it was going to happen, and that they'd needed to be ready, and that God had judged them, and that they need to be ready for exile. And so it wasn't a popular word, especially with the king. So they throw him in the courtyard of the guard, which means he's in prison. This is what the Lord says: He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. And I love this scripture so much. Call to me. Call to me. And I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Wow. So they're about ready to experience some very, very difficult times. So he's giving the whole country a word that he hasn't forsaken them. He hasn't left them. He just needs to tell them what to do now, right? And so they deserved it. They deserved the judgment they had. In that case, it was after years and years of failing the Lord, even to the place of failure where they're sacrificing their own kids to false gods. That's how far they'd slid. So it wasn't just a little mistake, right? But yet, the Lord's still calling out to them. They're still his people. They're a rebellious and disobedient people, but he still wants them back. He still is making a way back. For he says in verse 3, I love this verse so much, call to me and I will answer you. Now, this is even for a people that deserve what they got, right? Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I love that passage so much. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Even about your problem, I'll tell you about things you thought you knew all about your problem, but I'll tell you some great and unsearchable things you might not know about the answer, right? And just the word there is call to me, invite me in, and then listen, right? Call, shout out. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people. I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Which isn't good, right? He gave them some good news because he knew there was some bad news about to come. And they deserved it. It wasn't like something happened haphazardly. I think things happen because we deserve it sometimes, but lots of times things happen because we live in a fallen world. And there's not any answers of why things happen, right? But nevertheless, the words that we're going to speak out of this place, again, are very important for all of us that have experienced trouble or in trouble or about to have trouble. Nevertheless, he says, I will bring health and healing to it. He says, first he says, I'm going to hide my face because of all its wickedness. But then he says this, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people. In other words, I'm not giving up on you. And I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. So I want to just say this. Sometimes I think if you don't know your Bible very well or forgot maybe, this rebellion he's talking about is not just sort of like they had a bad day or maybe, you know, they were, you know, along the bad side of the fence sometimes, you know, made some bad decisions. This was full-scale, all-out rebellion to the place where they were doing witchcraft and they were sacrificing their children to other gods. It was a place where they had reached where they were actually worshiping other gods, and they were killing each other, murdering each other, lawless, every kind of thing. So this is like no little rebellion. This is full-scale, turning away from the Lord and becoming like the nations around them. So the Lord brought the nations to them, right? And so Babylon was the nation. And interesting enough, behind all of this, these words that we're giving right now, it's a very fascinating story. It's one of the most fascinating stories in the whole Bible, because he also prophesied it would be 70 years and they would come back. Nobody will remember that word except a certain man. His name was Daniel. And he got caught up into the Babylonian government by his wisdom, and he began promoted and became a prophet, right? For 70 years. Every single day, he opened the window of his house and he prayed for the return to Jerusalem. Now, this is very interesting because I really hadn't intended to say this, but it's just fascinating to me that so this declaration by a major prophet is made, right? But yet, at the same time, there was a word of relief. But in the middle of that, there is this Jeremiah who was called by God to intercede for it. And there's a mystery there. I'm not sure exactly how the mystery works to this day. It's just that he had ordained the 70 years, but Daniel, every single day, three times a day, was praying to God that he would fix it. And it even got to the place where he rose such a stature that the enemies of Daniel trapped him because they made this little edict that they would only pray to the king, you know, him as God for, you know, X amount of time. And nobody else could pray to anything else. And they trapped him. And they threw him in the lion's den because he still prayed. Now, can you imagine? This is like a way into this. This is years and years. I mean, they're in captivity. They're in a nasty place, right? Nobody else is praying. Nobody else is hoping. Daniel, three times a day, hoping so strong. Maybe hoping is even the wrong word. Believing so strong. Watching for this word to come true that Jeremiah spoke. He spoke the word of destruction, but he also spoke a word of life. So he's holding on to the word of the Lord. And when the time came, he was ready. He was still alive at that time. He must have been 90 years old, maybe 100 years old at that time, when finally relief came and finally Babylon was captured. So that's even something behind all this, right? I will cleanse them, he says, verse 8, from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth. They hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. And so I think most of us know this, but I want you to be aware that Israel hasn't gone away. And Israel somehow has found herself right in the middle of world controversy because there's still a promise attached to that land and to those people, right? And there'll be a time when all those people, Jews that exist, will experience a major move of God in them and they become believers. And many, many are now to an extent that the world has never seen in all of world history. There have been so many Jews becoming Christians, coming to the Lord. And I would say that's been, even in the last 10 years, we've never seen anything like it. So this history goes on. It spills over even into our age, you know, even Israel becoming a nation again and so on and so forth. But this little part of their history is they're going to be 70 years in exile and then be permitted to come back. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more. This is really important. So you can take this on nationally, but now let's take it personally, especially if you've been through a very, very difficult time. You have a master who's king of the universe, king of your life. Thank God he's no more than a master. He's a father. He understands the pain you've gone through, the difficulties, the situations you're in. But despite all that destruction, despite about being deserted, or this land inhabited by neither people nor animals is an expression of this desertion. The sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of all those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. So this is a personal word too for us. The only thing we need to be doing in the midst of getting this restoration. And you know, I want to think about this. I like this story a lot because you can imagine what happened to them. Everything that you knew, every relative you knew, every family member, everything that you knew that was Jewish had been completely destroyed. Right? Be bad enough to have your household, your family, but your entire nation, everything you knew, the temple as well. This temple where they knew and worshiped, they knew God lived there. He permitted it to be destroyed, which was beyond anything they could ever think was possible because they had faith that he was living in them. But the worst came and it was all destroyed, right? And he's telling them, I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before. Now, he's speaking all of this before the thing even happens, right? But it's a tremendous lesson for us, and there's tremendous lessons in this passage, especially for those and we all find ourselves in relative places like this where we need to be restored in some way. You know, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, right? I came that they might have it abundantly. Sometimes the thief steals so much, it just doesn't even think that you could ever have abundance. So he's telling him before it all happens, which he'd been telling him, and then before it happens, he's telling him, look, this is bad, but the nation's coming back. I'm bringing the nation back. And even so much that this one guy named Daniel and a couple of his friends, even while they're in captivity in Babylon, rose to the heights in the Babylonian Empire. God promoted him, had the ear of the king, and he's interceding and praying every single day for the land to come back. Question that we have, this is the burning question, is do these kind of prayers work? In other words, is this just sort of a ritual that God was going to do anyway, or was he really responding to the prayers? He put aside Daniel to do this, empowered by the Spirit of God to pray, right? But his prayers were working. His prayers meant something. Your prayers mean something. Your prayers work. That's why Jesus said it over and over again in the scriptures, just to make sure we understood as he taught, and we'll see some of that. I think if you look on your outline, this John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, is what Jesus said. And I think it's really important that no matter what's happened to us, we realize that's the general purpose of Jesus, to be reconciled, right? And the call to me of Jeremiah 33:3 is God's invitation to every believer to pray and to expect great and unsearchable things. So Lord, I pray you would put in our heart today the ability, even if we gave up a long time ago, to pray now for great and unsearchable things. Things that we don't know that we could prosper in. Things that we don't know how you could even do it. We don't even know how it could be repaired. But that's why it's called unsearchable. So I declare, Lord, great and unsearchable things over us today as we ask and continue to enter into this invitation that you give us too. Sounds of joy and gladness are a promise for your life today, despite contrary circumstances. The Lord's an expert at restoring our happiness and fortunes despite the circumstances. And so that's why we see these verses, right? But one of my favorites of all time is Romans 8:28-29. I think probably maybe my favorite verse, or one like in the top three or four. I've just about worn this verse out. But it just gives me such great promise and comfort and awareness of how big God is and how personal at the same time. He has to be big and personal to actually tell us that this is the truth about us. And we know that in all things, Romans 8:28, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So isn't that amazing? All things work together for good. I've worn that verse out of my life. All things work together for good for those that love him who have been called according to his purpose. How do you know if you're called according to his purpose? You know what? God knew us. He knows about us. He didn't make it too hard. If he made it too hard, nobody would get to enjoy that verse, right? Just give your heart to Jesus. Start walking with the Lord. Do you walk perfectly? No. Are you going to give up? Yes, sometimes. But he's saying, you know, look, I'm making this work together for your good. Don't give up. Don't give up. I'm still here. I'm going to help you. I'm big enough to help you. I'm continuing to make that nastiest thing in your life, that horrible thing that happened. I'm big enough to make it work together for your good. And you will see it. You will see it maybe with your own eyes in this life, but you'll certainly see it in the next life. But it's been my experience as I've watched through various people go through various things, including myself, that this scripture is quite true, quite relevant to all of us. I've found through the years I could stand on these promises, which are really quite lovely, especially like Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now, if you look on your outline there, it says, when Jesus came, he released great and unsearchable revelation to his church about their authority in the world. Sometimes I don't think that, I think we have an inferiority complex about who we are simply because we believe the world's chatter or the enemy's chatter, which he is a condemner. He's always been an accuser. Part of his accusation is to make us feel and the church feel as small as possible in the world, right? And he's doing it right now in the political process now. You know, nobody wants to listen to the church. They just think of them as another political process that sometimes to be respected, most of the time not worried about, right? But nevertheless, we have a real part in the affairs of our life, and we know it. Scripture tells us. And just because the world doesn't recognize it, we are a part of the solution to many things, and God is bringing great unsearchable plans to the world. And so it's important that the world, the church is listening, because sometimes he shares the information about what he's doing in the process. My guess is the Lord will really share a lot of real personal things about the events as they unfold in the next several years. I believe that's the reason why there's a gift called prophet, and I believe that's why God gives the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is simple. It can tell just sort of you about your life a little bit, but sometimes it foretells the future. And the future is never to manipulate or control or wear badges. The future is told so that you'll have faith and strength to inherit the promise in that word, that you'll react to the negative thing that's been said or even the positive thing that's been said, and you can get through it. You can do well. That's why Scripture says all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and call according to his purpose. That's why when you hear a positive prophetic word, you can respond positively because that's just what he does. That's what God does. And he uses these words and prophetic activity sometimes and encouragement from other people to keep us on track with the great promises. So 1 Peter 2, 9-10, if you look at your outline, it's on 2A. Here's our place in the Lord. It's a threefold place that we stand as Christians. We stand as priests, we stand as kings, and we stand as prophets. Now, the interesting thing is those were all in the Old Testament and all told and had a track record in the Old Testament before we got to the New Testament, right? And then things shifted with Jesus, and he brought in a new whole order. And so now believers function in these three things. We function as priests, we function as kings, and we function as prophets to the nations. And you think, well, kings, does that mean that there's a Christian king? No, king refers to authority. It gives us authority. Sometimes it might be over a business. Sometimes it might be over a nation. Sometimes it might be over a school, for example. There's all kinds of ways that we exert authority over people. And we've seen in our day and time, if you don't exert the right kind of authority, and the wrong person's in place exerting their authority, for example, in our Christian schools right now, or in schools, we see the damage that's done, right? So the heads of those schools, the teachers in those schools, they're kings. That's a kingly governmental function. And the same with our companies or our businesses, or if we've been put over something in business. Some of the greatest stories that I know of in walking with the Lord is people that are over other people who work for them. When you work for another person or where you're over another person that's working, their life is very personal for them. This is how they make a living. And how you conduct yourself as their boss means everything, because you're a delegated authority from the Lord. And so we must be careful that we, if we're bosses, that we treat our people well, like Jesus would, right? And so God puts us in these places of authority. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you're a chosen people. And he calls us a royal priesthood. Isn't that amazing? A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So part of us receiving the mercy of God by receiving Jesus is the cleansing of God. And then with that cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus, the authority to exercise around our nation and our families and our lives and our churches and so on. So we're called this amazing thing. That's a combination thing, isn't it? A royal priesthood. We are a priesthood in the sense of representing the world, God to the world, right? And carrying God's banner. But we're a royal priesthood in the sense that we don't just have any kind of authority, but we have governmental authority, which we exercise often through prayer. And prayer, of course, we have things, sayings in our whole culture, you know, that guy doesn't have a prayer of making it, right? Which I've thought about when you say that. That is so crazy. I mean, that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is that you make it. Not that you throw this hope up and you hope you hit something, this last ditch effort to see something happen, right? Because we are a royal priesthood. One side of it is we represent the government of God. The other side of it is we're this priesthood. We actually pray things that count, that move mountains, that make changes. One of my greatest delights is to pray for people with regard to their businesses, because it's so great. You get to connect the dots between your royalty and your priesthood, your authority and your priesthood. And it's just an amazing thing to see God move in what we would think of normally as secular areas, whether it's you're a teaching in a school, or whether you're a manager somewhere, or whether you're an employee over at Costco, wherever, you know. We have this tendency to be royal. We have authority as we obey God and we walk in God's ways. God has this way of promoting us, right, in every way. But at the same time, we're a priesthood. We're representing Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, a holy nation, God's special possession. So the church isn't anybody. We're God's special possession. We're unique. So regardless of what the politicians think or say in their mantras and their philosophies and stuff, we are a force to be reckoned with. We're God's special possession, and you better be careful how you treat us, right? Now, at the same time, we have this incredible, important service that we have to do for the land. No matter how nasty it is, no matter what king or authority is in place, we have this amazing declaration or amazing assignment by God to pray for them. All that are kings, all in authority, Democrats, Republicans, who they are, you know, it's so important. Because our prayers make a difference in shaping their behavior. That's because we're a royal priesthood, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And that mercy you've received is you're close to God. You have his ear. You're important. And what you say in the world and how you act and acting responsibly within the laws. And we're like that. That's why the Bible calls us the salt and the light of the earth. And our prayer life is outstanding, which is really amazing, because I don't know why, but we have this tendency to ditch our prayer life when we have trouble. And especially if it's been, you know, sort of prolonged trouble. So we pray, the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. And all the different parts of that prayer, that's a warfare governmental prayer. Thy kingdom come, your authority come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love those passages so much. They're so meaningful to all of us because they actually work. But they're not just things that we say as sort of a mantra, sort of a religious thing. As a matter of fact, I hate that word religious a lot, because that word religious it just puts us on the category. I mean, for heaven's sake, you could even put it in the category of Satanism. And there's people that are. They're putting their name as Satanists right alongside the church's name. You know, we're part of the whole group, guys. We're just a branch of all the religious activity, you know. There's the Muslims, the Christians, and there's the Satanists. And we're supposed to accept that, you know, like, wow, yeah, of course. Sure, come on in, man. But we know that in that particular case, there are dread enemies. They are still believers, so we still pray for them to get saved. But what they propagates the authority in a unique way, a demonic activity that turns loose into our culture. And so do other false religions as well, but especially religions that are directly engaging and trying to worship Satan as opposed to God, right? So what would they do with God first time they get a chance? Well, they would stomp out religious activity toward God in every Christian school, every church, everything, right? So that's a war issue there, but still, even as our enemies, as we see in the New Testament church, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we still don't need to cave in, panic, and freak out. We just know that who we pray for is stronger. So we just got to make sure we actually ask him, Lord, for help. And that's why Jesus told in Luke chapter 11, he explained prayer. He gives this whole format for prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. I like that one. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. That's incredibly important. And that forgiveness issue is where everything rotates in terms of the demonic world. When we hold things against people, demons have an open door to cause problems in our lives. So Jesus did us a favor. Let them off the hook. Let those people that have wronged you let off the hook. So you're let off the hook and protected. And by the way, he'll help you and he'll restore everything if you just give him a chance, right? Even if we see this, I mean, isn't it amazing? Apostasy of a whole nation, called out by God. You're going to be destroyed. Prophesied for years and years and years. And then, in addition to that, he prophesies their restoration. And they come back. I mean, God's that big. And he doesn't do it in meanness or hatred. It's just that they had become more wicked than the countries around them. And he had to spank his kids. Or there wasn't going to be a holy nation or a holy seed. And then they repented and turned and eventually brought him back. And I think I love the heart of God so much. I don't like the spanking too much, but I really like the return, you know? It works out really well, really well, right? So let's look at Luke 11. So he gives them this Lord's Prayer, but this is something that to me is really, really important. Expecting great and unsearchable things of God. So I'm talking about praying those things in with regard to our expectancy. And Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. He gives us dimensions to pray, right? But then he says some interesting things that follow it. So I'll just read one of those interesting things to help us understand how this works. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if you ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Before that, though, and I'll just read this part, but before that, before he says that, he says this. This is what prayer is like. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. That word, shameless audacity, in other words, you just keep on asking no matter what it looks like. You just keep pursuing, you keep pursuing, you keep pursuing, because this is all a part of expecting the great and unsearchable things of God. So part of the rules are, if you don't get those unsearchable things right away, just keep going until you get them. Keep pursuing. Now, I'm a little bit older now. I'm like 34, 35 years old. And couldn't grieve. It's actually twice that. But anyway, through all that time, I learned something about this because I've been on many prayer journeys, many journeys of shameless audacity, just knocking on the door, knocking on the door, knocking on the door, knocking on the door. And the only reason why I started down that journey is because my Sunday school teacher told me I could do that. And I believed her fully. So I pray I'd be the most valuable player of this. I pray I'd get this kind of money allowance. I'd do that. I mean, I would do it. And she said, now remember, pray all the time. Don't ever give up. So I never gave up. And I saw things happen when I was a child, and I went, Hot dog. This is a good deal. I got to remember this. So I've been doing that since childhood. I mean, I wanted to be the most valuable player of something, so I'd become the most valuable player of something. I wanted to get straight A's, so I get straight A's. I wanted a job over here, so I got a job over there. And sometimes it took a while to pray through all that because she told me, but just keep on going, right? And that was the best advice she gave me. And I tell you, when I think of my childhood, that's how I learned to pray. I prayed because of her, and I just kept doing it and demonstrating it through my teen years. And there wasn't a lot that I didn't get when I prayed. And the most amazing thing that I got, I suppose, would be my wife, you know, wherever she is. And that one appeared a little sooner than I thought. So I go to Oral Roberts University. I'm standing in line. I'm really excited. My parents are there to meet Oral, right? And there in front of me is my wife. I didn't know it was my wife. I thought she was kind of cute. Took a little footnote to make sure I invited her, asked her out, or did something, you know. And she was right there. She talked to us. First or second girl, I can't remember which one I greeted first, the one in back of me, the one in front of me. You could tell what I was interested in while I went to college. But anyway, and she was interested too, as colleges are, you know. But the Lord brought that forth, and many other wonderful things. And I just can't emphasize this enough. A lot of you know me, so you know how committed I am to these principles. I'm only committed to these principles not because I'm a sort of religious or, you know, that kind of thing. It's because they work, actually. And they're incredibly simple in the scripture. It's just that when you put the application to these passages, sometimes it gets a little rough. So when you say a verse, like, for example, God gives us the permission to bind and loose in the heavens, like how big, how strong, how wide, right? Well, Matthew 18:18-20, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What? I mean, this almost is way, you know, what in the world? Talk about expecting the great and unsearchable things of God, right? This is what he said. I didn't say it. Then he says, you know, I think you probably didn't get that one, so I'm going to say it again. Again, right there, verse 9, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Now, I tell you, I know people that do this so well in church but can't even do it with their own husband or wife.
Duh.
If two people should be in agreement, I would think it would be a husband and a wife. That's part of, like, the dividends of being married. You have this person you love so much, but do you pray with her or do you pray with them? Now, sometimes the other partner doesn't want to. But this is, like, one of the most powerful things you can do, because he says if two of you agree on anything. So my kids don't have a shot. They have a chance. Whatever we want, we get, right? Eventually. Not right away. But we agree. So those kids are held in a vice grip, you know? They try to get out occasionally, and they get into this place, that place, but they're held in the vice grip of Janice and I's agreement, because we're two. And we kind of like each other, so we don't have any problem agreeing about what it is that we want for our kids, right? So it's a beautiful thing, this thing. These great and unsearchable things are there, but they come with a certain way to approach them, a certain a protocol, so to speak, right? And so that's why in Hebrews chapter 4:16, it says, let us then approach this throne of grace. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I like that, a throne of grace, a throne of mercy, right? So we might find grace. Throne of grace. I love that sound, even to say that. So he's not just any old throne. If his throne was a throne of judgment, a throne of meanness, or a throne of, like, whatever, but it's a throne of grace. So then he gives us the authority then to step into that throne room and pray together and agree, right? Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore. So the therefore connects it. So that authority that was given to him, now he's passing on to us. What an amazing thing. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things You do not know. Amazing things. So that's unsearchable things. We call out to God are, hey, I'd like that guy to be president. Hey, I would like this to happen in your warehouse. Hey, I would like this to happen at your job. Hey, I want this from your children. Hey, you know, I got this opportunity here. If you just pray for it, I think it will come your way. These greatest, and sometimes the things are so great and unsearchable, we just can't have our theology match it. Sometimes we're in such a difficult place, a negative place, we just can't imagine that our prayer would have anything to do with the answer to this thing. But I just got to say, the bigger your problem, the bigger God steps up, and the more you should be praying. And by the way, could I say this one more time, and I'll leave this, but your most important prayer partner for you that are married is your husband and your wife, right, together. So it's a very, very high, high reason for you to get along together in your normal life. Because if you get along in your everyday life, when you agree in prayer, it packs a punch, and especially things that are extremely personal. Right? But you can do this with a friend or, and I like it, especially people you like. It really works good. You know, friends you like, people you like. Just do this. This is part of expecting great and unsearchable things. So look at Roman numeral 3. God wants to reveal great and unsearchable plans. Call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So what he was trying to say to Jeremiah and was saying through Jeremiah is, look, it's going to be bad. And he's telling him all this bad news, but there is good news. There is good news. And that's the difference between actually a prophetic word that comes maybe from flesh or the world. God always brings hope through his prophetic words. If he's going to prophesy to you about something, he always, even if it's a little negative or has a side to it, it always has something positive. In other words, there's always redemptive activity on the other side of it. Unsearchable, and that word, Jeremiah 33:3, literally means to cut off, make accessible, and close like a fortification. It refers to inaccessible secrets and mysteries. And I love this John 5:19 to 20, because Jesus was this source. He told the disciples, you know, he can't do anything except what the Father does. And so he says this key thing, which I've carried, and you'll hear me speak on this probably every 3 days. I mean, every 3 weeks, whatever. It's such a critical thing. And so as a good charismatic, I've been praying and rebuking demons and like doing, you know, and doing whatever I could, you know, prayer-wise and everything. But what unlocked all of prayer for me and all the power for me is when I began to feel the affection of God on the inside of me in a dramatic way. So when we look at John 5:19 to 20, Jesus gives us a secret. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's a really critical thing. When I feel the love of God, I have revelation on me. When I feel the love of God, I can see people like God sees them. Not all the time, but many times. When I'm feeling compassion myself, I start giving compassion to other people. I start noticing. And I've told you this before. I'm so proud of her. But my grandmother worked in this. I just didn't understand how it worked. And my grandmother, who was an invalid a good portion of her life, in a wheelchair, she would just feel this compassion wherever she was, and she'd go over, and before you know it, the waitress is crying, or the guy that's putting the gas in the car is crying because she's getting these words for them and having mercy on them and crying out. Right? For the Father loves the Son, right? This wonderful love, compassion thing that is such a real part of everything we do, you know? And so, can I just say this? Revelation comes with love. When you feel affection from God, your ears open up. You know how to pray. Jesus knew what he was doing simply because, and he would do all these things on the spur of the moment because he would feel affection. He would feel that sense of affection, and with it would be the revelation. Affection, revelation go together. Just listen just a little bit further. You'll find that when you feel the affection of God, you can also hear his voice. So that was the key to his ministry. So when he went along and he would stop with somebody, hey, come down from that tree, right? Or whatever else he said, you know, with people, you'd surprise them. You shocked them all the time. But often you'll see the words somewhere around there, or maybe the words aren't there, but he felt compassion. A lot of us want to be prophetic. We want to hear God's voice. But sometimes some of us are cut off from the compassion of the Lord. We're wounded from a thing that happened to us in another church, another place, from a marriage, a family, some kind of issue, and we're wounded. And what's dangerous is when a person gets a prophetic mantle, but they don't have any love inside. they're disappointed, they're grieved, they haven't forgiven someone, and they're trying to function in the prophetic without doing that, right? Because the source of God's revelation often comes when we have forgiveness in our heart. We have compassion, we're carrying love, we can hear God's voice. But when you're in a place where you can't forgive another person, when you can't let go of another person, you don't have the grace, you're walking in a spirit of bitterness, you hear a voice all right, but it's the wrong one. It's very difficult to hear God's voice, for the Father loves this. In other words, the Father was loving Jesus, and that's how he loved other people. That's how he had compassion for others. And so God wants us to feel that compassion, right? And it's very, very important. Let's look at Roman numeral 3 again on our outline. I'm just going to try to finish this up. Okay. So unsearchable, letter A, literally means to cut off, make inaccessible, enclose like a fortification. So things that are unsearchable, that have been closed off for some reason, God reveals to his people. It refers to inaccessible secrets and mysteries. So God's word is call to me. And what Jesus did is he walked in this ability to see mysteries, to see something in a person that nobody else could see, even while they're stoning them or they're telling him, you know, he who is, you know, without sin cast the first stone. He saw what was going on. He noticed. He knew what was on the Father's agenda. It's the glory of God, let's look at this on B on your outline, to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. And we are those kings. So part of our glory is that we don't have the answer to something, but to ask the Father about it. Again, praying is such a key to great and unsearchable things. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but that doesn't mean it's his glory to keep it concealed. Where the glory lies is he gives us the glory of searching matters out, to looking into them, to pursuing, to find the answer. I don't know why he does this, but I think it's relational and it's always for our good. He always teases us into discipleship by revealing things to us to pray for or by putting in us a place where we're motivated to pray, right? And he conceals. Have you ever noticed that when you have a real need? It just feels a little bit hidden, but don't let that fool you. Part of his glory is to play a little hard to get it first, but he's drawing you into this beautiful drama. He's drawing you into this beautiful relationship where you learn about him. You learn his ways, right? So he might conceal this thing. Then you pray through it, right? Get to the other side. And while you do that about 5 dozen times, you go, I know this game. This is a little concealed. And then I just literally say, you can't resist me. I know this is scripture. You can't resist me. Okay. So I'm even more motivated. I go, okay, this thing's a little closed. But it'll open up. It'll open up, right? So the good and accessible revealed plans of God he has for us, it's remarkable, these plans. And I live for these plans. And as you read the scripture, as I began to read the scripture as a young man, I became the entrepreneur I was. I began to be entrepreneurial. I'm thinking, wow, I get this, I get that, I get this, I get that. Pretty good financially, pretty good. I began to see, like a Bible entrepreneur, I began to see all the good stuff. All the things that God offers, all the things God wants, right? So look at this, Jeremiah 29. In the middle of all of this trouble and exile and everything, these verses are so powerful to us. Verse 11, for I know, now I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read it, but I want you to think of this as coming right to you today. This is for you, for everybody here. This is from God. This is always true. True in this horrible, desperate situation. But true always for us as believers, especially. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I don't care how bad it's been. These guys are about to get annihilated. But God's saying it all, nevertheless, I got good plans for you. I got good plans for you. I think there's probably one or two people in the earth in Israel's time that actually believe that. It was the great prophet Daniel who prayed them into the end of the 70 years. It's a mystery how God says it's going to be 70 years, but he has this guy praying every day for it. I'm not sure how to put that together in our logical brain, you know. Whatever you do, though, don't put it in reverse. Well, it's going to have to be this way. It's going to be negative, negative, negative. But because I found in the positive sense, these plans God has for us, they might be delayed, but just continue, pursue. If it's a good plan, if it's got, and it doesn't have to be a religious plan, it doesn't have to be super good. But if, you know, the longer you walk with the Lord, you realize good's good and bad's bad. It's not that hard to figure out, right? So like everything that's good, God likes, and everything that's bad, he doesn't like. Sometimes we get our wires crossed with this thing, right? And there are these, I got to admit, there are those things in between, and that's the way we say, I don't understand. But that's a lot different than saying, God's against me, right? I may not understand. So sometimes it's so painful I have to just say, I'm not getting it yet. But then eventually I get to it. I get to it and I start declaring the goodness of the Lord. I think it says somewhere, I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's a battle we all go through. He says, 29:11, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I like John 10:10. I came, he said, that they might have life and have it abundantly, right? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I think that's one of the best scriptures. I wear that scripture out all the time. I'm always thinking of that particular passage of scripture, right? God's will is to reveal the divine purposes for your life. And I want to just say that. I won't read the passage of scripture, but I just want to say it's his will to reveal the purposes of your life. And you have to really believe that. In other words, he's not saying, oh, no, I'm not going to reveal it. Or no, I'm not. If you just believe and you trust him, he'll eventually begin to reveal purposes for your life. We want it all once, all at once and like in an outline form. But Jesus will get the purpose. So the general outline for these people was, I'm going to bring you back, right? But he didn't fill in all the places where, you know, they're going to have to redo. They're going to have to, you know, do things different in the new land and so on and so forth. But this hope was meant to burn in them for a long, long time so that they wouldn't give up. God intends for us to overcome the works of Satan. You can find that in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 14. He intends for us to be overcomers against the works of Satan. So we don't want to confuse the works of Satan with the works of God, right? One thing I love about God is he reveals wisdom for every situation. And can I say that again? That was a really good one there. I don't know about you, but I thought I would be smarter by now. I just seem to need more wisdom than I've ever, you know? I feel stupider than ever. My son tells me that, but I didn't believe him. But now I'm beginning to, I think so, you know? And I won't say which son. But anyway, actually all three of them. But anyway, not my daughter. She's too precious. She would never say something like that. She's too sweet. At least for two of my sons, if I've heard, Dad, that was a dumb thing to do. I've heard that a few times. Anyway, and probably well deserved at times. Most of them don't know how genius I really am, though. So they'll discover later how smart I was. So anyway, I don't know why I said all that, but let's go to James 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, this is important, you should ask God, who gives generously. Who gives generously. Really? I'll tell you what, sometimes I have to really work on that one, right? And then I'm thinking, you know, I must have the wrong view of this whole thing. And it's actually probably the impatient view, because when I want the wisdom, I want it now. I want it yesterday. I don't want it later, right? But actually, standing on this promise is extremely healthy. And if you mine it out and you get through a few situations where you believe God was generous, even though it seemed like he was chintzy, and you get through the other side, you begin to go, hmm. And then as you get older and you look at the whole plan for your life and how things have actually worked out, you realize, man, you are a lot more generous than I thought. Following God's generosity and being aware of it is one of the most powerful things you can do in your whole life. When you become aware of God's generosity, you become a thankful person. When you become a thankful person, you actually begin to see a lot more and get a lot more revelation. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives, and he says, look, generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's a motivation for you to keep pursuing God. By generously, he didn't mean it's going to show up in 10 minutes, but it could. I've had some prayers that show up in 10 minutes and the wisdom I need, and some things that take a few years, right? But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And this is another promise along this line that I love so much. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Listen to this. I like to bask in these verses. I like to stay in these verses because they're very, very helpful. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. By the way, these songs we sing, often they're songs of deliverance. That's the Lord. You're participating, but you're being surrounded with songs of deliverance. You know why you're surrounded with songs of deliverance? Because the wording and the music and the tones, the devil absolutely hates. He runs from it. He hates this stuff. He does not. That's why you feel the presence of God when you worship. You could feel terrible when you walk in, but God, when you sing, you're singing songs of deliverance, which means the devil's out the door. That's why it's a good reason to come together with other believers. And when you lift that worship, out he goes, and you get a little relief and deliverance, right? Even on the spot. But I think one of the greatest things that I've noticed the enemy does that hurts people is he isolates them. He gets them alone. So he who isolates himself, the Bible says, quarrels against all sound wisdom. Why? Because there's a devil looking for you. And you're not very good alone, right? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is what God says. Oh, I like this. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Oh, it's a loving eye that gives the counsel of the Lord. Not begrudgingly, gladly. I will counsel you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. They will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. The one who trusts in him. Rejoice, Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. What a beautiful verse. But again, don't want to lose the point in this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And the psalmist says, you're my hiding place. I go there because you're going to do that. And the right way, you're going to tell me. You're going to give me the right counsel I need. I'm not going to be like a mule that I'm going to come to you and ask for, and I'm going to respond to what you say. And so on and so forth, right? I love Psalm 32 so much. In these last days, God's increasingly bringing strategies and power to the church to disciple the nations. And okay, Matthew 28 is a very familiar one. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations. And Acts 1:8 and so on. So this is part of our responsibility. But one thing we must understand is he doesn't let us go out without any power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So one of our great strategies to disciple the nations is we pray for the sick. We bring prayer power. You know what? It's amazing. Almost every revival, every move of God, some of the major moves of God that are burning throughout the whole world, with population numbers in terms of how many are coming to Christ, how many are getting healed, delivered, almost all of them, I would say without question, without a doubt, have one thing in common. They have powerful prayer going on day and night in the core of those movements. It's that way all around the world. The Chinese movement, which is one of the greatest movements in the world that's ever been toward the gospel, millions and millions of Chinese in the countryside of China is bathed, soaked with prayer day and night. Prayer actually works. It gives you power. It empowers you. It causes things to change, right? And so that's one way that we disciple the nations. Another thing that I've mentioned already, but I just want to say with regard to God's unsearchable plans, and I just want to say it again because I'm going to say it in a different way, but I am convinced that understanding God's love, feeling God's love, is like a megaphone in the ear. When you feel that love, when you can feel his compassion, it's like you can hear his voice. I can't tell you how many things I've been through that when I feel compassion, I hear God's voice. So listen to what it says in Ephesians 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Yeah, I want that power. I want to get that prophetic anointing. I want that. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But then he says this, which is all connected to the whole thing. I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's a supernatural power. That's supernatural revelation. When you begin to grasp how wide and long, even a little bit, it's a freeing. It gives revelation. It gives insight. It gives endurance. It helps you find the great and unsearchable things of God. And to know this love, this surpasses knowledge. It's not just about knowing that God loves me in my mind. It's like there's a furnace in my heart. I know. Sometimes I've asked God, how are you doing that? Because I want to be in a bad mood today and you're making me feel good. I've literally done that before. I found myself. And you keep comforting me and bringing me this, and I want to be bad. I don't want to be comforted right now. Right? Oh, man, that's a weird place to be, but I've been there, you know. That's how powerful this is. You know, I'm praying all the time, Lord, I want the wide, long, and high, and deep love of God, you know. But sometimes I want it on my own terms because I want to stew a little bit. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it goes past knowledge, goes past understanding, normal understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You want to be filled to all the measure of God? Yes, be as good charismatics, Pentecost. Yeah, fill me with the Spirit. I want to raise the dead and cast out demons. You know what? Get filled with love and you'll have all the measure of God you need. And also a little more wisdom about how to do all the works, right? Because with love, as I said before with Jesus, with love comes revelation. With revelation comes power. It's amazing. That's how great unsearchable things of God happen over and over again. And we've been given this power. So with that power, we've been given a wonderful power to be God's representatives. Part of our job is found in Isaiah 61, where the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is Vineyard Community Church's job description. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And it's a funny thing about proclaiming good news to the poor. It's very romantic to say, but in process and in person, it's hard because the poor aren't that nice.
Yes, they are.
Not all of them. Some are poor, humbled, and beautiful places. Some are poor and mad. Nobody likes to say that. But you know what? When you actually start dealing with the poor, you go, this isn't romantic at all. Right? This is like, they got teeth. They got tricks, right? Because they're broken. So then what can you do for them? You get compassion and you overlook all that and you see them as they are and God gives you a look into their soul and that's all you need, right? And you got grace, right? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's not romantic either. Brokenhearted, they're in pain. When you're brokenhearted, you don't listen much. And also, it's very difficult, painful for you as a person to see someone close to you brokenhearted, you know? But this is our job, and we can do it. With the love of the Father and our prayers, we can do it. We can do this, but you can't do it on your own strength. You can do it with the power and might and love of God. You can love other people no matter where they're at and love them out of their situation. It may take some time, but when you've got the fuel inside of you of the love of God, you've got great unsearchable things going on, and God will also give you wisdom for them and revelation for them. But, you know, brokenhearted is hard, and all of us have been brokenhearted one time or another, and we don't get out of it easily, but we get out of it with wisdom and love, and this is part of what we get to do as part of our job description. We proclaim freedom for captives. We release darkness for the prisoners, right? We proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. And we don't do it in a religious way. We do it in a kind way sometimes. And sometimes we do it in a more violent way. But for the most part, these are our people. We provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, the plant of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You know, I was listening to the worship today, and I think it was doing that in our heart today as we're listening. Sometimes I'll come in, and I don't need a word from anybody. I just need to worship. And I feel God in the place, and he does this right on the heels of our worship, right on the worship carries this anointing that I'm reading of comforting and providing for. And reaching people in a dark space. I mean, I don't have to say it, the numbers, but I don't tell you how many times I've come in here not feeling exactly on the top of my game, not feeling so great. Come in here and I go to worship and then God catches me there. And I get back up, right? Over and over again. It's such a beautiful thing. So we heal one another here. This worship is going up. It was healing to many of us today. But it was coming. You know, it didn't come out of heaven. I didn't have like a heavenly broadcast coming like on a megaphone. It came through the worship. through other people, right? And then the comfort of the Lord came. God gives us his power. We actually, in the next few verses, this is where we're at right now. Listen to what it says. We're actually doing this now. We're starting small, but I think where we're headed with this is much bigger than maybe we can realize right now. Look what it says about us. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You want a renewed city? You want it to do well? Then the believer should be right in the center of it. Loving, serving, praying, asking, sowing like light, sowing like salt. This is our job. Whether we want to realize it or not, whether the world accepts it or not, this is our job. This is what we do. This is part of us. You get rid of the church and it's going to be a very, very depressed, difficult place. When the church's wisdom and the church's light isn't in the world, then we see some of what we see in the politics of today and some of the devastation that we see today and some of the crazy things that are going on. We need to shine our light. We were made for light. We were made for salt, right? Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations. And in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. So we rebuild the devastated cities. We rebuild the ancient ruins. And at the same time, we get this. We get a double portion. It's no mystery to me that the warehouse is doing what it's doing. It is a little mystery. Actually, I didn't think it would do this well, frankly. But anyway, why? Because we're part of rebuilding ruined cities. That's what we do with it. We give people jobs. We encourage them with regard to housing and all kinds of things. Food, you name it, right? But that's part of the whole thing, right? And then guess what we get out of it? This is the part I like. We get actually, and so you inherit a double portion. You don't have to do this stuff. You get to do it. And in the process, you get a double portion. You can't outgive God. Why? Give and what? It shall be given to you. And then what it says after that? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So actually, when you give, when you restore, you get restored, and it comes back on your own head. One of the most difficult places of being out of church or out of contact with God's people is that you're kind of doing that all alone, but when you're doing it with a whole group of people, it becomes even more exciting, right? Because we all encourage one another. God gives us power to move mountains. God causes all things to work together for our good and graciously give us all things. Romans 8, 28-39. I mean, I want to read that whole part in closing today, all right? I'm going to read that part of it, and then I'm going to read all the rest of it. So listen to it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Sometimes that's very hard to believe. But listen to this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. In other words, he knew all about it. None of this stuff, none of the negative things that happened, he knew all about it. He knew exactly what was going on. He also predestined to be conformed. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That means you're going to look like Jesus. That he might be, and by the way, what did Jesus look like? Well, like he had a lot of cool things, a lot of great character, but he also healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. That's pretty fun too, right? I want to look like Jesus. How about you? Does a lot of good. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. But I love these verses. What then shall we say? And this is, maybe I could say this in response to what I've been saying. In response to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Sometimes we're praying about something that, well, you didn't give me that thing, you didn't give me that thing. But somehow or another, the all things works together somehow or another. And it has a bigger plan to it, and it always works. We'll find by the time we get to heaven that everything actually worked together far more all than we thought we could imagine because we only had limited insight. Even as those, as we're talking about Jeremiah's people, they could only see a part of it, and someone couldn't see it at all. They couldn't believe at all that this thing could result, and someday they'd be back. Someday God had, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope, he told them. Meanwhile, the Babylonian army is breathing down their neck. But it came to pass. And the only reason why they went through the things was some of their own failure. But even when we don't fail, sometimes we suffer, right? But this is still true. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? I didn't say it. He said it. It's an amazing. It just like pops off like red, in the red there. Graciously gives us all things. What an amazing verse. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is praying for me in my problems right now. He's interceding. And when I join my prayer to his, then two or three agree, right? And sometimes it's only me, him, we agree, and it happens. It might take time, but it happens. Matter of fact, if it takes time, it's also grace, because all along the way, for every intercessory trip I've ever taken, and I've taken many journeys, I've learned something, I've grown up, and I actually got more than I was looking for, than I thought I was going to get. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I, he says, am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And could I say also from the goodness of God expressed in everyday life. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord, for great and unsearchable plans. And if I could have the worship team come. And one thing that happens up in the front, and I'd like the ministry team to come up, some of the ministry team members. Lord, I pray for the ministry team members that you would actually give them prophetic words for people. You know, don't underestimate the power of the body of Christ. Many times I've watched, and with my own life up here in the front, and I want to just rekindle vision for you guys in the front, because we need you to not only pray for people, but listen with that other ear. Maybe you'll get a word for them today, something that they need for today, something that is so important for them. Even just a simple prayer for them is incredibly powerful, right? And so I'd like you to call anybody that would like to come up to the front. I think we could use a few more prayers up here, and maybe I would say, think about like our church is, when we pray, you never know what you're going to get. You might not only get a prayer like, please help such and such, but you also might get a prophetic word. And I think that's really powerful. And just because it comes through someone you don't know, or kind of, look ordinary, or they shouldn't have the word of the Lord for the moment or whatever. I tell you, some of those strange things, God gives grace to the humble. And these little humble prayers we offered up to each other, some of the mightiest words I've ever received from my life have come at a prayer time where I came to the front. Someone I didn't know at all talked to me and prayed for something for me. They had no idea what they were praying, and it was like lightning in my soul. Lord, I want to ask you this morning, as we come before you today, as we're worshiping and responding to you, and just feel free to come up and pray to God. Spend some time praying over what we've just talked about and praying for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, so to speak. Just come if you like. If you'd like to receive prayer, you can receive it. If you'd just like to come and worship and be by yourself, that's great too. We want to just sort of an opportunity. Lord, we've been talking about you speaking to us. We've been talking about you blessing us. We've been talking all these things. Now, Lord, I pray in this little brief moment that we have, the next few minutes, I pray whether we're in our seat or up in the front, I pray you'd restore our soul. I pray you would speak to us right as we're sitting there or standing there, and you would bring words of comfort and encouragement and even direction today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.